Well, good morning. Wow, good. I heard Cheryl Neese. Thank you. Good to see each of you today. Hope that you are having a wonderful day and really looking forward to our service this morning. Pastor Chris has a couple of announcements, and then we will open up our service with our opening scripture reading and our opening prayer.
Things on our itinerary, especially in the next couple weeks. So on the 19th, we'll have our senior luncheon here at 12 p.m. I say here, it'll be in the fellowship hall. And we'll also have our college and career Bible study the following day at 7 p.m. Mother of Littles will be then on January 23rd at 10:30. And like yesterday, on January 28th, we'll have our community canvassing. We had a good turnout of guys yesterday. We got to speak to a lot of folks. Despite the beautiful balmy weather, but it was a good day of canvassing. So I highly encourage you to come out and enjoy some fellowship along with some good time of evangelizing. We also have on the 29th our January meeting and 2022 report after the PM service, followed by our ladies' Bible study. That will be the first activity of February on the 2nd, Groundhog Day, and no relation. But I also want to point your attention to February 11th. Yesterday we had our men's breakfast and Bible study. We'll also have that on February 11th, and we'll have a sign-up sheet for that soon, so you can go ahead and plan to sign up for that as well. With that, Pastor.
One of the events that I know a lot of folks enjoy every year is Sportsman's Banquet, and we're not the ones that host it. I would not want to take that on personally, but on February the 4th, First Baptist down in Calvert County, and they've hosted this for many, many years. They host a Sportsman's Banquet, and it's a great time of fellowship. You can sign up for that through our church website. Basically, the way that we handle that is if you pay the church, we'll send a check to them before the event, and that'll kind of cover us going. We do go in a van, and some folks like to go on their own, so feel free to do that as well, but it's also a lot of fun to take the van down. So that is up. The information is there in the hallway, so take a look at that. If you're planning to go to that, please sign up as soon as possible, and we look forward to a great event on a Saturday afternoon / evening. If you have your Bibles, let's all turn together to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and this is where our opening scripture will be found. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 16 as we read this opening scripture. It says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." Do you ever feel that way? You're not the first person that's felt that way. Then he skips down to verse 16. He says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." This morning, as we are gathered for worship, we're going to look at God's kindness and how he ministers to us when we are in moments of weakness. When we feel the way that this man Asaph felt, there's a way to process that feeling and those emotions and those thoughts that run through our mind. And I hope that our service this morning will really uplift you, point you to the scriptures, and help you to think clearly about what the Word of God has to say to us when we feel exactly like that. Let's bow together for prayer, and let's ask the Lord to really bless this service this morning. Father in heaven, we are so very grateful that in the midst of a fallen world that is so frustrating and often leaves us with more questions than answers, there's a rock that we can turn to. In fact, you invite us to come to you when we are weary and heavy laden, and we are promised that you will give us rest. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we sing these mighty, mighty hymns of the faith to be reminded of the rich truths that we'll express in song. As we read the scriptures together, I pray that our hearts would be attentive to the word. As the word of God is opened and proclaimed and preached, I pray that our hearts would be very tender and sensitive to the Spirit's work in our hearts. Father, help me to preach the word with clarity and simplicity. Pray that you would take the word and use it for your honor and glory. Father, we pray for those in our midst who are dealing with heavy burdens. You know every burden, you know every care. We think of those who are on the live stream today because physically they cannot be here and they're dealing with physical affliction and difficulties. I pray that you would minister strength and help our church family to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Father, I pray that your hand of blessing and strength would be upon us. May we be richly warmed and encouraged. When we leave this place, may we be better prepared to face the challenges and to enjoy the blessings of the week. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thanks so much for joining us for worship. Please open your hymn books to hymn number 157. Please stand with me as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll sing all three verses of hymn number 157. One page to hymn 156. Hymn 156, how can it be? We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let's turn back to hymn number 147. Amazing Grace. We'll sing all five verses. Singing. Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 18 through 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The scriptures say, "And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Let's continue our worship through song as we turn to hymn number 138, Love Lifted Me. We'll sing all three verses of hymn number 138. Song for the month of January is in our blue book, number 151, I Run to Christ. 151, we'll sing all three verses. Please stand as we sing, I Run to Christ.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Thank you so much for that. Beautiful reminder. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to take them and let's turn together to the book of Luke. And we are in Luke chapter 7 this morning. And the section of scripture we're going to look at is verses 18 down to verse 23. Again, that's Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And our children who are in junior church are being dismissed to the back. If any others need to go back, you can go at this time as well. And let's go ahead and look at this passage. Here's what the scripture says. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. Unto many of them that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way. Tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's bow together for a moment and ask the Lord to really help us to understand what is a very important topic in this passage of Scripture that the Lord has brought us to this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example we find in the text of the Scripture. Thank you for John's life, a powerful testimony to the way that you work through people. He was a great man, but he was a mere man. He was a man who was stumbling even over the very message that he preached. And I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at John and what he experienced, and we think about why he experienced it, and we think about how he dealt with that experience and how Christ dealt with him. I pray that we would see from this text of Scripture some timeless truths that demonstrate to us how you deal with people in moments where their faith is shaken, they begin to have doubts, and you minister to their hearts in a very, very gracious and merciful way. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. The passage in front of us is a very unique passage. In fact, out of all the characters that we read about in the gospel, save the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of a man who is a man of integrity. He was a man of boldness. He was someone who God used in a mighty way. How many people do you know of in Scripture that even before the person was born, it says that they were separated unto God and that they were indwelt by the Spirit even from the mother's womb? Do you realize that this person, John, actually, you could say, testified to who the Lord Jesus Christ was even before he was born? Because it tells us that when he was there in the womb of his mother, when Mary walked into the room, it says that the babe leaped in the womb, indicating that he was aware who was there. It was even a testimony before he even came into this world and was physically born. It's an amazing thing to consider. You will not find a person, save Christ, who is a man of caliber like this person. Yet what we're going to see in these verses is that this great man, John the Baptist, was a man who was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. In the same way that we can go through seasons where we get shaken and discouraged, and the word we might use is we kind of stumble over what God is doing, and we even begin to question his character, his wisdom, his control, all those things. In those moments, we see how God deals with us because we see how he dealt with John. It's a fascinating thing to consider. So the passage we're looking at is really dealing with a very simple topic, and that is, how do we deal with doubts in the Christian experience? The passage in front of us shows us that John the Baptist's doubts and how he confronted these leave us a timeless reminder that no person is immune to low points in their Christian experience. And as we read these verses, what we're going to see is that God wants us to be a people who respond in those moments of weakness in wisdom so that our faith can be strengthened and it can be shaped in the way that God wants it to be. Now, before we get into this passage, I want to kind of begin with the idea that really this issue of doubting is something that it's a humbling part of our Christian experience. In fact, I'm going to make a distinction between what we'd call a doubt and a person having unbelief. In fact, if you were to go through the New Testament and you were to look at the difference between doubt and unbelief, you will see that doubt is something that a person experiences when they affirm something to be true, they have rested in that thing as true, they are strongly relying on that thing, but something that they experience, it could be passing thoughts, it could be emotions that they are encountering, there's a lot that could be going on, that person begins to get shaken. And so if you ask them, do you believe this? They would say, I affirm it to be true. But if you ask them, are you confident of it? They'd say, I feel a bit shaken. That's what we're talking about. A great example of this is what happens when a person experiences what we could say doubts about assurance of salvation. It's possible for a person that's placed their faith in Christ, they are born again, they are secured in Christ. There's nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no one that can take them out of the Father's hand, forgiven, declared righteous, safe in Christ, that person can go through seasons where their heart begins to waver and they start asking, do I have this salvation that I say that I have? We would say that they are experiencing doubts. This is something that people experience. And by the way, there are lots and lots of examples in Scripture of this kind of a thing taking place. On the other side, unbelief is saying, I do not affirm that to be true. I will not accept that. I don't believe that. One has an element of rebellion in it. The other has an element of weakness. And those are different matters. When I say no, I am rebelling against God. When I have trusted and I say I believe, help my unbelief, that's a different matter. That is weakness in faith. That is a faith that needs to be more firmly rooted and grounded. It needs to be matured. There's a patience that needs to be developed, an endurance that needs to be developed in that trust in the Lord. For instance, in Psalm 73, the passage that we looked at in our opening, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And another way to put that is, here is Asaph. He's a believer. He's a man that's resting in the Lord. But when he sees how the wicked prosper, and how ungodly people can rise to authority, and it appears that they get away with it, and people that he knows that are living ungodly lives seem to be able to go smoothly through life, and believers suffer, and they experience hardship, he goes, this inconsistency, I can't deal with it. And he's shaken. Now, is Asaph saying, I don't believe in God anymore? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying, I reject that He's the God who created heaven and earth, and he sent the Messiah, or he's going to send the Messiah? No, he's not saying that. But he doesn't feel very confident in what he affirms to be true. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then he says, then I looked at their end, and it completely changed the dynamics. Psalm 43, I talked about this in our men's breakfast. And by the way, we had a great men's breakfast. It was good to see all the guys there. Verse number 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Cast down means I'm discouraged. I'm weighed down in my heart. Disquieted, another way to put that is, in my heart, I've got this like nagging back and forth, back and forth. I'm up and I'm down and I'm up and I'm down. I'm going the opposite. I'm up and I'm down and I'm up and I'm down. And all these thoughts are going on in my mind. That's what anxiety is. That's what worry is. That's what discouragement is. He's saying, that's how I am. And I'm asking the question, why is this? He says, I need to hope in God. For I will shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. We see an example of this. This is David. Matthew 14, 31. This is a fascinating passage. Because you have Jesus sending the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and this massive storm rises up, and the waves are just whipping up all around this boat, this little fishing boat, and the winds are howling, and these people are terrified. They are fishermen. They're used to being out on the sea. They're afraid they're going to die. And to add to that fear, they see somebody walking to them on the water. And all of a sudden, he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, then bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And he did it. I mean, it's an unbelievable thing to consider. Here is Peter walking to Jesus. He was willing to get out of the boat, start walking to the Lord. And as he looks around him, all of a sudden, what happens? He gets afraid. And he starts to sink. In Matthew 14, 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He believed and doubted. Do you see that? In Mark 9, 24, this is the only example in the New Testament where the word unbelief is used not to describe I reject the truth, I don't believe the truth, but I have believed this, but I'm shaken. This is the only example in all the New Testament Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Fascinating statement. I believe that you can do this, but I have doubts. Do you see that? Have you ever felt that way? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. In your own heart, have you ever felt that way? You'd be amazed how many people really do deal with these internal questions. They would never go, a child would never go to their parent. A church member would never go to their pastor. A teen at camp will not go to their youth leader. But the reality is, when you have doubts, you've got to process them correctly. You've got to do something about it. If you were feeling this nagging pain in your shoulder day after day after day, at some point, guys, your wife's going to say, you need to go to the doctor, and if you don't go to the doctor, I'm going to take you to the doctor. Why is that? The reason is, if you're feeling that pain, there's a reason for it. And that reason is a way of telling you you've got something that's got to be addressed. It's actually for your good you feel that. Because if you didn't feel that and you had this problem and you didn't know about it and you didn't address it, it could be fatal. And so it is your body's mechanism of saying, go and get it checked out. So I don't want the doctor to tell me I have a problem. Would you rather tell him you have a problem that he can help you with? Would you like him to say nothing? And then everybody talks about what took you. Do you understand? When we talk about this issue of doubt, we need to learn how to deal with it. And by the way, our faith, by the nature of what it is, has to be tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be found unto praise, or though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I remember this when we were in Ghana as missionaries. When we took in members, we did it a little different than we do here because we, at the time, had a pretty small membership. And we would ask a person to give their testimony. And not only just would they give their testimony, but everyone could ask them questions or they could actually give them words of encouragement, which after a while you start realizing that maybe wasn't the absolute best idea because not everyone in the church knows the questions they should or shouldn't ask. But it was a great idea on the front side, I'll say that. But I remember this one gentleman. He would say this every time somebody gave their testimony. He would go, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "You have professed to us that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. That faith is going to be tried by fire." He would say it. He would say it every single time. And the person would get kind of sheepish. And then I'd have to like kind of come in and say, "Now he's not trying to discourage you. He's just trying to help you to realize that your faith will be tested. If it's true, if it's pure, if it's genuine, that'll come out. If it's shaken, in the end, what's going to happen? It's going to be strengthened. It's going to be built. The roots are going to go deeper. It's going to be more firmly grounded." And by the way, this is the experience that we go through. When we go through trials and testings and hardships, it's hard in the midst of it, but when we get through it, we look back and we realize that's something that God fundamentally used to shape me and build me and make me who I am as a child of God, as a maturing Christian. This is a very important thing. All kinds of factors can create doubts. Poor teaching, painful circumstances, temperament, disposition, difficult questions, persecution, disappointments. I could give you a long list of the kinds of things that cause people to have questions. And by the way, their questions may not be, "Is Jesus the Messiah? Did he really die for my sins? Did he really rise from the dead? Am I really righteous in Christ and forgiven and cleansed?" That might not be where their question is. It might be, "Is he good? Does he love me? Is he just in his dealings? Is he actually sovereign? Can he really take this and use it for good?" That's where a lot of the questions fall as Christians. And so it's not just a matter of faith in the gospel, but it's the implication of living the Christian life where a lot of these things come out. So with that in mind, let's dig into this text for some minutes this morning and see what this text has to say to really be a help and encouragement to us. The first truth I want you to see, we find in verses 13 through 17, and that is that John's life was a powerful testimony to the person and work of Christ. I've already mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 1 that John was a miracle baby. Now listen carefully to what it says. When his birth was announced, the angel says to his father Zechariah, "Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. He shall be called great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, if I was going to preach just on that passage of Scripture, there's all kinds of stuff that we would pull out of this text. Number one, this man and this woman were now beyond childbearing years. So the fact that this child was conceived is an absolute miracle. They had prayed for many, many years that God would give them a child, and he didn't open this woman's womb. We think about what it says about the role that he's going to play. Talking about the fact he will even be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Fascinating statement. He talks about all kinds of different Old Testament prophecies that are bound up in the statement. What's the point? He's a miracle baby. I don't mean he's a sinless baby. I mean he's a miracle baby. Isaac was a miracle baby, okay? The Scripture gives us other examples of people like this. The second thing is the significance of his ministry was even promised before his birth. Now, this is kind of already talked about in Luke 1:13, but in verses 66 and following, listen to the way that Zechariah talks about his baby that's just been born. And this is, by the way, my absolute favorite Christmas text. You know, if I preach over 20 years on the Christmas text, I'll probably preach on this passage 8 or 10 times. He says, "All they that heard them laid them upon their heart, saying, what manner of child shall this be?" His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." What a rich stuff right there. He says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest," that's capitalized. "Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord," the very amazing statement, "to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." That's an incredible statement about a man who's just a little baby. And then I think about John's ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 24, as John is baptizing in the Jordan River, he says, "I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." He's talking about his cousin. Okay, but he knows who this person is. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the worlds. After me, there cometh a man which is preferred before me." This is the one I was talking about. Later on, John's disciples said, "All these people are leaving you and they're following Jesus. Doesn't that bother you?" He says, No. He must increase, I must decrease." Now, I have this question. Do you think a man like that would have doubts about the very message that he preached? Do you think that's possible? Well, obviously it is, or we wouldn't be in this text of Scripture. Because the second thing I want you to notice is that his heart wasn't immune to the same kind of weaknesses that ours experience and doubts that can creep in. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 7, here's what it says. "And the disciples of John showed him all these things. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now, the question is, why didn't John, see these things for himself? Why wasn't he hearing them for himself? It's because he was in prison. And by the way, the reason he was in prison is because he preached against the Roman ruler because of his evil and his wickedness. And that man threw John in prison, and ultimately John dies as a result of his boldness. So his disciples come to him and say, this is what we saw and this is what we heard. And John called some people and he says, I want you to go to Jesus with a question for me. Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? That's a pretty amazing thing to consider. That in the back of John's mind, because of what his experience was at the time, he had this question, is this really the Messiah or not? I mean, think about all that history, all the things that were said by his father. Think about the way that he preached. Think about all his Old Testament passages. He had so much he could look back to, yet he had this pop into his head. And it bothered him enough that he actually sent somebody to talk to Jesus. How could a man who knew the scriptures, the story of his birth, grew up with Christ, preached with fearless passion, saw the visible evidences of Christ's ministry, how could he experience what we are reading about in these verses? It's because he's just a man. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, it says, for all the evils which Herod had done, he added yet above this, he shut up John in the prison. When we suffer, our minds can wander and our hearts can waver. We desperately need, in moments of weakness, God's grace to strengthen our faith. And I want to remind you of a passage that was put in the book of Hebrews to a group of Christians who were struggling with desiring to go back to Judaism, not because they didn't believe in the gospel, but because they didn't like the pressure they experienced as Christians. As we get to the end of this book, where this incredible case has been built, that there is a superior covenant in Christ to the old covenant that pointed to Christ, this is what the writer says. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And I love this next statement. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Author meaning he's the source. And finisher meaning he's the one who brings it to maturity. The reason that we believe is because it is through the work of Christ that he did for us. It's through it being presented to us in the Word and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. It is that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. And then he goes on to talk about the way that Jesus, with joy, went to the cross for us. He says, that's who you have to look to. Do you realize that's exactly what John did? John went to Jesus. He couldn't physically go to him because he was in jail. He couldn't go to his jailer and say, can you let me out so I can go talk to Jesus? I'll come back, I promise. He didn't do that. He sent people on his behalf. And so the third truth we see is that he sought answers in the right place. In verse 19, through these disciples, he says, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, by the way, it's intriguing to me as I read these verses that there are two times in the text that we have John talking to these disciples, then we have the disciples relating it back to Jesus. Why does Luke take the time to say the exact same thing twice? It was to emphasize it. And by the way, what Jesus does, and then what he tells them to go back and tell John, Luke records the same thing twice. Why does he do that? It's to emphasize how Jesus responded. So we see the doubt of John emphasized, and we see the way Jesus dealt with him emphasized. He sought the answer in the right place. John needed Christ's word to strengthen him in his weakness. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And may I add, it's not just that faith comes from the word of God, but faith is strengthened from the word of God. So when I am weak or I am shaken, I've got to go to the truth, because it's through the truth that God strengthens the faith that I have. Very, very important. I'm going to show you how this works in just a moment. We need to be reminded, like John needed to be reminded, of things that he already knew and he already believed. So if I am shaken, believe it or not, I've got to remind myself of something I already know. I know there are people that they hear a message and they go, oh, I heard 20 passages. I've heard this passage preached on 20 times. I don't need to hear another one. Really? Okay. John didn't need to hear this either. We need to be reminded of something we already know. We need to re-engage with truths that we are already aware of. One of the great dangers that we have as Christians is we get to a place where we become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that as soon as we start to read it, we don't even think about it. You know, it's kind of interesting. I love reading my Bible on my phone, and I've been doing this for several years. But I started realizing something over the last year. When I read a verse on my phone and I go and I highlight it, I don't read it carefully. I do not. I do not think about those verses. And so I said, you know, I'm going to go back to reading my physical Bible again. And there's nothing spiritual about your physical Bible, okay? I'm not bashing using your phone when you read your Bible. There's tremendous value in it. But when I am going through and I'm underlining and I'm writing notes, you know what I'm doing? I'm digesting truth. And I have read these passages over and over and over again, and you have too. And it's the familiarity with God's Word that actually makes it easy for us to not think about it and to not digest it and to not allow the implications to richly bless our hearts. Experience without the Scripture to shape how we process the experience, it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. Sometimes these experiences leave us more questions than answers. And if we don't go to the right source, we're going to have a problem. So it moves us to our fourth truth. And this is very important. Christ pointed him to the facts when he was shaken. And I want you to notice what facts he pointed him to and which facts he did not point him to. Because in my mind, it's actually very significant. Listen to what it says in verse 21. In that same hour, very important statement, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blinded, he gave sight. Question, when did Jesus do these miracles? Oh, he did them 6 months ago. No. He did them right in front of their faces. That's important. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Now, this is important. Jesus didn't shame John. When the disciples came, he didn't say, go back and tell John to get over it. He's been preaching and pointing people to me for all this time. I mean, he's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Tell him about all these prophecies and say, why can't you get over this, John? Quit stumbling. He didn't say that. He actually doesn't say anything negative to John. It's amazing. He didn't remind him of something that had happened in the past. Don't miss this. It's very, very common when we deal with people about assurance of salvation. We ask them, when you were 5 years old, what did you say to God? Do you remember what you said with clarity at 5 years old? I don't. I don't. They go back to some experience that happened many years ago, and they say, don't you remember what you said, and don't you remember what you did, and don't you remember that rich experience, or don't you just feel that God loves you? And they talk about emotion, they talk about experience. That is not what John did. He dealt with him in the moment. He dealt with him with things that were going on right at that time. You might not be able to tell me what you prayed when you were 5, but you can tell me what you affirm at the moment I'm sitting in front of you. You can. And that's very, very important. He did not appeal to his emotions. Emotions are not what should drive our thinking. They're what should follow our thinking. Emotions are the caboose. They're not the engine or the locomotive. Though that's not the way most of us live our lives. Christ pointed John back to the facts that were right in front of him at that very moment. Now I say at that moment, they were in front of the disciples that he had sent. And I think this is also very significant. John was not able to visibly see these things to verify them with his own eyes. He was not able to hear them with his ears. he had to rely on an eyewitness account. Now, an eyewitness account that had just taken place, who could testify, I just witnessed this. But John had to rely on an eyewitness account. You know, you realize when you read your Bible, you are relying on an eyewitness account, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to see it to believe it. You need to hear an accurate testimony. And so the verification says, in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities, plagues, evil spirits, unto many were of the blind were given sight. Jesus answering said, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. He didn't even say, tell him what you've seen and heard, and then tell him, yes, I'm the Messiah. Isn't that fascinating? He says, tell him what you saw and heard. In other words, Jesus is saying, with this verification, John's going to be okay. But it wasn't just what they saw, it's what they heard. To the poor, the gospel is preached. There is content to the very message that was being proclaimed. He said, we heard Jesus preach with clarity this message. It's consistent with the message that you preached before you ended up in prison. That's verification. He calls them to rely on the eyewitness accounts. Folks, this is exactly what Theophilus was, or what Luke was doing with Theophilus. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That is exactly what Jesus told them to do for John the Baptist. When Christians stumble with the truth, there's a consistent approach that is given in Scripture. We have to go back to the Scripture and remind ourselves what God says is true. Yesterday in our men's study, we talked about a Greek term, and I don't usually use the Greek term very often, but it's the word logizomai. You could see the word log in there, okay? A lot of our English words, they have Greek roots, they have Latin roots, okay? And what's very interesting is when we go back to that word that we get our English word from, sometimes it shapes our understanding of that particular word that we're using. But that word logizomai has the idea of reckon or to account or to consider or to calculate. It's a very important term. It's not just, oh, I heard that, I saw that. It's that I pondered that. That's different. Hearing something, seeing something, reading something, and pondering something, they're totally different. And so he says, don't wallow in your misery. Don't disconnect from reality and shrink back and hide in the shadows. Go back to what is true and ponder what is true. Don't try to remember details from the past and go, I'm going to rely on my recollection of that moment. That is not going to be helpful to you. Go to what is objectively true and remind yourself of it and ponder it. Reckon it. That means I'm pondering it and I'm considering it to be true. Take account of it. That is what we've got to do. Purpose to live in the light of what God says is true. And folks, I will tell you, there are so many examples in Scripture of this. For instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. He says, therefore we conclude. That word conclude is the idea of the word logizomai. We conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, he lays out all these truths in the Scriptures, and he says on the basis of that, as you consider those truths, there's no way a person can be justified by the law. It's impossible on so many levels. And so somebody should be mightily convinced because all that truth has just been laid out. Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How could Paul make such a statement? It's because there are 8 chapters that lead up to that statement. And all of those chapters are recounting truth, connected to the gospel. And he says, it doesn't matter what I experience in this world. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And I can reckon that to be true based on the recounting of all these truths. Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Pastor, you don't understand the temptation I'm feeling at the moment. Maybe I do. Okay, we're all made of the same stuff. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how you have failed and stumbled. It's about what is true about you. reckon yourself to be dead to sin but alive unto God. Oh, I just got to pretend like it's... No. Reckon means it's true. You've got to live like it's true. You've got to consider the implication of it being true. Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and there's that word, think on these things. That's the same word. The idea is whether we're talking about assurance of salvation, whether we're dealing with some area of struggle in the Christian life, when we're dealing with how we view God, there's so many different ways that this can be applied. When we're in the midst of the struggle, we've got to go back to what is objectively true. We need to write it down. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to ponder it. We need to say, this is true. God says it's true. And it is through the rehearsing of truth that God strengthens our faith. And as we pass through that time, we come back with a tested, strengthened faith, a matured faith, a much deeper and richer sense of belief in the gospel. The object of our faith never changed, but our realization of the implication is much deeper. So what's the point? The point is simple. God wants us to respond in a moment of weakness in wisdom so that our faith can be strengthened. If you're dealing with spiritual doubts about God's character, about your position before the Lord, about how certain circumstances have fallen out, about your feelings, the last thing you should do is bury your head in the sand and act like it's not happening. Do not do that. You say, Pastor, I don't want to face those things. I know you don't. If you did, I wouldn't even have to address it. I don't like addressing things like this either. But if you will not deal with that, you are like a person who is dealing with the physical reminders that they have a problem that may very well kill them if it's not dealt with. And they say, I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to have to face the fact that I might need to go on blood pressure medication, or I might have to take this certain kind of change to my diet, or I'm gonna have to have this kind of procedure done, or that is a devastating decision. We understand the implications in the physical realm, but it's far more significant in the spiritual realm. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you may be a miserable Christian all the way till you go to glory. A very defeated and a very discouraged Christian. You may miss out on some tremendous opportunities, ways that God wants to work in you and through you, and you stumble through that process. God wants us to approach these things wisely. Let's go back to what is objectively true. Let's read it. Let's meditate on it. Let's consider its implication. Let's purpose to live in the light of it. Yesterday, I mentioned this to our men. There's a book that was written by Jerry Bridges. It's in our bookstore back here. I can't even remember which one it is because he's written several on the gospel. But one of these books, he talks about the fact that every single day, you need to preach the gospel back to yourself. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying you need to remind yourself of truths that the Bible affirms that apply directly to you on this matter of salvation. Because as you remember it again and again and again, you know what it does? It strengthens your faith. The time to do this is not when you're falling apart, but when everything seems to be going pretty well. Because the patterns that we establish at those times are what help us to be prepared to face the realities of the future. What does Ecclesiastes say? It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth before the evil day draws nigh and you say, I have no pleasure in them. What's he saying? He's saying before you get to the season of life where you're truly tested and your worldview is going to be revealed, before that is when it needs to be shaped biblically. My prayer is that we'll take the word of God, this very practical example of not only a man who was shaken, but how Jesus dealt with him. And I pray it'll be a help to us in our spiritual walk. Let's bow for prayer. Before we close in prayer, I'm going to ask this question. Is there anyone in our congregation, nobody's looking but me, is there anyone would say, Pastor, I really needed that message today. Now, by raising your hand, I'm not going to come and chase you down. okay? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to set up a meeting with me. Meaning I need that might just mean I just need to deal with this in my own heart before the Lord right there in my seat or when I get home. It may be that you do need to reach out. And we do need to set up a time to go through the word together. And that's okay. That is what a pastor is supposed to do. A pastor is supposed to shepherd, care for the souls of people. Not just preach the word. It is through the preaching of the word that sometimes people are willing to step out and say, I need to talk to you. By raising your hand, you're not saying, I'm coming to meet with you. I just say, I needed that. Anybody raise your hand and say, I needed that today. I needed that. I see several hands. Praise God for that. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved and I need to talk to you about that matter? Anybody like that? Raise your hand and say, I don't know that I'm saved. I need to talk to you about that. The invitation is till Jesus comes. You can call me, you can text me, you can email me, you can send a Facebook message. You could show up at the church on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. I don't care. I'd be glad to sit down and go through the Bible with you and try to help you as much as possible, point you back to the Word. May God use His Word to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It is what you use to bring us to faith. And it's what you use to strengthen that faith when it's tested. Your word is the foundation that we stand on. Father, help us not to foolishly ignore the signs that we need to deal with issues in our own heart. Please help us as your people to heed the word this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's turn together to hymn 161. The hymn is, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's a great song to sing, isn't it, after a message like this? What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand together, let's sing it, and just reflect on the fact that the Lord, He dearly loves us. We can come to Him with our burdens, and pour before Him our pains, and He'll shoulder that burden. Let's sing it together. That you'll be able to make it back this evening for our service, and I hope that you'll really have a time of rich fellowship with one another after our service. My door is open anytime that you need to reach out, and sadly with technology, I guess my phone can beep at me any time of the day too, and yours as well. But the truth is that God gives us the church so that we can grow together. We aren't meant to grow in isolation. That is not God's plan. It's for us to grow together. And so that's very, very important. Pastor Chris, can you come and close us in prayer? And hope you have a great afternoon. By the way, if you're visiting with us today and you didn't receive a welcome packet, please stop by the welcome desk on your way out. And if you're interested in us following up and visiting you, just take a moment to fill out that card. You can put it in the little box in the back, or you can give it to the person at the desk. And we'd love to reach out to you and just be an encouragement. Pastor Chris.
Father, we're so grateful for the reality that you are willing to come to us and bring us your word so that we may in you find true objective reality. Someone, some place to find or put our faith into. Lord, our faith often wavers and we find ourselves weak, but in you, you are a stalwart rock. We're so eternally grateful towards you. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe, bring us back, and help us to grow together as your body, that we may reach a lost and dying world. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.